All right. Well, this is the third week of our witness series. And so we've been going through the practices of Jesus all year long. And we have we're nearing the end of the witness series. And so we talked about what witness is in the beginning. We talked about how it was the word martyr was birthed into the word witness. And we talked about all that. And then last week we talked about how witnessing leads with love, right? We can't witness to people that they don't feel that we love them. They're not going to listen to that. So if we're going to tell someone about Jesus, we need to lead with love. And it rarely starts with words. This week, we're going to talk more about the words, but specifically about how the Holy Spirit helps us in that process, and we're not alone. So I want to start with a story, a real story, but it's from the 1800s. In 1855, a young Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, he was burdened for one of the boys in his class. And this is a teenage boy. His name was Dwight Moody. Now, Moody wasn't an impressive kid. He wasn't a great student. He wasn't a gifted speaker. In fact, he eventually moves to Boston and he becomes a shoe salesman. But Kimball becomes convinced that he needs to go talk to this boy about Jesus. Well, adult at this point. So one day, Kimball went to the shoe store where Moody worked, and he found him in the back of the store, and he begins to talk to him about Christ. And now, Kimball would later describe this experience as awkward and imperfect because he wasn't some great evangelist, and he wasn't giving this polished presentation. He was simply talking to a man who he felt the Holy Spirit was telling him to go talk to. So Moody eventually gives his life to Christ. And Moody went on to become one of the most influential evangelists of the 19th century. It's where, if you've heard Moody Radio, that's Dwight Moody. Or if you've heard Moody Bible College, that's Dwight Moody. He was a big, big deal. So here's where it gets even crazier, right? Moody influences J. Wilbur Chapman, who then would influence a guy named Billy Sunday, who would influence a guy named Mordecai Ham. Now, Mordecai Ham speaks at a tent revival where a young Billy Graham is sitting in the back of the service and where he would give his life to Jesus. So the point isn't that Edward Kimball knew what would happen when he started talking to Moody in this shoe store, because he didn't. The point was that he listened to a prompting from the Holy Spirit, and it sparked this whole line of evangelists that God would use to reach the whole United States with. But Kimball, he didn't know he was talking to a future evangelist. He didn't know that history would even remember his name. He didn't know how many people would eventually hear about Jesus because of this one conversation. He simply knew, I need to go talk to my friend about Jesus. So we see something kind of similar in Scripture here. And this story may be familiar to you, and if not, we'll learn it today. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up with and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. Quote, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip receives this pretty weird instruction from God, right? Rise up and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip doesn't know why. He doesn't know who he's going to meet. He doesn't know what he's going to say. He doesn't know what God is about to do. He just knows that the Spirit is telling him to go. And when he gets there, he finds one man sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah. Now think about the similarities between these two stories we've already heard this morning. Neither one knew what God was about to do. They simply responded to a prompting of what the Spirit was telling them to do. And that's what I want to talk about today. See, it's more important in our witness to respond than it is to know what to say. It's more important for our witness to just respond than it is to know what to say. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us the power to witness, He leads us to who we are supposed to witness to. But the problem is when we hear the word witness, right? Many of us think things like, well, I have to know what to say if I'm going to talk to somebody, or what if they ask a question that I can't answer? Or what if they reject me? Or what if I don't know enough about the Bible? Or I'm just not good at evangelism. But Acts 8 gives us a very different picture. Philip, he doesn't walk into this encounter with a Bible tract in his hand, right? He doesn't have this big evangelism strategy. He doesn't have an appointment with the guy. He doesn't even know what the guy's questions are going to be ahead of time. He simply learns to listen to the Holy Spirit and to obey what the Spirit tells him to do. So one of the coolest parts about witnessing is that we don't do it alone. Jesus didn't leave his disciples with a command to go out and witness by themselves. Remember back in Acts 1, either last week or the week before we read that together, Jesus tells his disciples that when the Holy Spirit shows up, they're going to receive power, and then they will be his witnesses. So when we do this practice called witnessing, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to talk about five ways the Holy Spirit is with us in our witness. The first one is that the Spirit will send you or will prompt you before you know why. The Spirit will prompt you before you know why. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the south road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip is in the middle of important ministry, right? God is using him to bring people to Jesus. And people are deciding to follow Jesus because of his ministry. And then God all of a sudden says, leave. He says, go somewhere else. Now Philip doesn't get the whole explanation, right? He just gets a direction. Now sometimes that's the way it works. The Holy Spirit gives us the next step before he gives us the whole plan. Maybe you are like me, where you get a prompting from God and you want to know, before you listen and obey to that, you want to know who and why and when and what am I supposed to say and what's going to happen there. And anybody relate to that? Yeah, right? We live in a world where we can Google everything about where we're getting ready to go, right? We want to know what's going to happen. We have that control. We want it. But a lot of the times, God just says, go. Now, Philip, he doesn't know that an Ethiopian official is sitting in a chariot. He doesn't know that the man's going to be reading the book of Isaiah. He doesn't know that the man's going to be searching for answers. And he doesn't know that this encounter is going to become part of the spread of the gospel. He only knows, God told me to get up and go. Think about using your GPS. You don't have to know the entire route anymore, right? You just need to know the next turn. Put a destination in, and your GPS doesn't say, here's what's going to happen, and everything you're going to encounter the next 42 miles, and here's all the cars that you're going to see, and here's exactly what traffic is going to do. What it does say is it says, hey, turn right up here, and then once you've done that, stay on this road for 2 miles, and then turn left. Or take exit, 55 towards whatever city. Following Jesus looks a lot like this. We aren't always provided with the entire map. Sometimes all we're given is the next step. Maybe you've felt a prompting lately. Maybe you've felt the Holy Spirit say, you should call that person. Or you should check on them. Or maybe you should invite them to church. Maybe you should start that conversation. Maybe you should ask them how you're doing. Or maybe you should tell them what Jesus has done in your life. It's important that we not just dismiss those prompts. Even if we don't understand them, or even if we do understand them, but we're afraid of what might happen. You don't have to know the why to obey the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is take the next step. Number two, the Spirit's timing is perfect. Verse 27 to 29, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip arrives on the road and he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, and we notice how specific God's timing is. Philip doesn't just happen to find a random person. He finds the person that God has already been preparing. That Ethiopian is searching and he's reading scripture and he's asking questions and he's spiritually hungry, right? Remember we talked about that list of five things where people are in the process of searching. And this guy is at that 4.5. He's reading scripture. He's ready to go. And so Philip shows up. Now, the cool thing is that Philip wasn't responsible for preparing this guy, right? This guy's heart had already been being worked on by God. God was already working in the background. Philip was simply responsible for showing up. Now, this should change the way that we think about witnessing. I think a lot of times we think, I have to convince somebody, right? Witnessing is on me to convince somebody that it's the right thing to do to follow Jesus. That's really not our job. The Holy Spirit's already working in people's lives before we ever speak to them. Our job is to join what God is already doing. Imagine walking through a field that's been freshly planted, right? You plant the seeds and then it's just this big patch of dirt. You think, nothing's really happening, right? Before too long, something starts to happen under the surface. And in a week or two, all this green starts to sprout up. That's a lot like witnessing. You obey the Spirit's prompting and then you talk to someone or you follow through and then you think nothing's really happening here. But you don't know what God's been doing beneath the surface. You don't know what happened to that person last night, and you don't know what conversation they just had with their spouse, or you don't know what they've been praying about or the pain that they're carrying. You don't know what scripture they encountered yesterday. You don't know what God's already been stirring up in their heart. And so this Ethiopian that Philip met was already reading Isaiah. Philip didn't have to create spiritual hunger. God had already created it. Philip simply showed up when the Holy Spirit told him to. I don't know about you, but this feels like it takes a little bit of the pressure off, right? This feels like an easy thing to do. I can show up, right? I don't have to manufacture a spiritual moment. You don't have to force a conversation. You don't have to convince anybody to believe. You just need to be available when the Holy Spirit opens the door. So all I have to do is listen and be available. I can do those things, right? That's a lot easier than winning an argument or convincing someone. Just be available when the Spirit opens the door. Number three, that's a big one. The Spirit will give you courage. Verse 29 and 30. The Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? Okay, so this is where Philip has a choice, right? He's gone down the road. He sees the chariot. The Spirit says, go over there and stay near it. He could have easily said, boy, that seems awkward, right? I'm just going to probably go get some lunch instead. That's my temptation, right? Think about food. I'm like, I'm going to choose the food, right? He could have said, ah, this guy looks really busy. I don't want to bother him. Or he could have just said, I don't know what to say to this guy. I'm out of here, right? But verse 30 says, Philip runs. He runs to the chariot. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't overthink it. He just hears a prompt and he responds. So when the Holy Spirit gives us opportunities, he gives us courage to step into them. See, there's always a gap between opportunity and action, right? We get an opportunity and then there's a decision. We have some time. We have to make a step of action. The Holy Spirit helps us to bridge that gap or to cross that gap between actually having an opportunity and actually acting on it. Imagine we're going to have to be children for this because I don't know that any of us would find ourselves in this position today. But imagine you're a kid. You're on the high dive, right? You're standing over. Anybody high diving recently? Oh, Tammy, good for you. Great. I say, it's been at least 20 years since I've been on a high dive. Anyway, you're standing on a high dive, right? You're above the pool. Your friends are all in the pool. They're like, jump, jump, right? They're excited. You're getting ready to jump. And you can stand there for 10 minutes, right, discussing water temperature and depth and physics and diving techniques. But eventually, there has to be a moment when you move, when you jump. In other words, you can know everything about jumping into a pool and still remain completely dry, right? You can know everything there is to know about jumping in the pool and remain completely dry. Knowledge does not get you into the water. At some point, you just have to trust and jump. Witnessing is similar to this. We can know evangelism principles, and we can know scripture, and we can have a really polished testimony, and we can know what we're supposed to do, but eventually the Holy Spirit whispers, go talk to them, and then we have to move. Yeah. Do it. Let's go. You want a microphone? I love it. Holy Spirit is prompting people.
Okay, so my name is Tammy Sorg, and I'm going to try to make this short, but 30 years ago, God was prompting me to walk outside of my house and go to my neighbors and witness into my neighborhood. And so I waited about at least 30 minutes before actually going to the door. And once I got to the door, I looked out, looked both ways, left, right. I'm like, okay, God, which way do I go then? And I didn't hear anything, so I just started walking. Next thing I knew, I was at my neighbor's house right next door, and he had brought someone from the Christian Center to his house to help him out with some work because he was, you know, he's a little bit older and he needed some help and probably wanted to witness to the guy too. I'd never shared my faith before with my neighbor, and he said, well, what are you selling? And I said, I'm not selling anything. I'm coming to tell you about a gift of eternal life with Christ. And he said, well, when did you start doing that? I said, well, just now. And so anyhow, I witnessed to the gentleman that came over, and I thought my job was done. And I went home, and I was ecstatic that I didn't feel like I needed to go anywhere else. And then the neighbor came by and asked me if I could drive him to the airport. He was going to meet his wife in Florida. And I said, sure, I could drive you to the airport. And while I was driving him, it didn't take 5 minutes into the drive. He said, when are you going to give back to your community? And I was like, okay. I had just gotten out of college. I'd been traveling around the world on the judo team for the U.S. And he said, you've been all over the place. When are you going to give back? And so then I started thinking about that. I had, in my mind, I was going to go back to California and start training again for another Olympic Games. And right then, my heart changed, and I decided I was going to stay in Anderson, and I called my dad and said, hey, Dad, I need to talk to you. And as soon as I sat down and talked with my dad, we went into the conversation, and he couldn't believe I was staying in Anderson. He was ecstatic about that. He said, well, let's go find a building for you, because he laid on my heart that I needed to work in a community center with youth in sports. And I'm like, well, Dad, I don't know how to do that yet. Let me go on to... So I went to Ball State to get my master's in sports management. And probably 3 years ago, a lot of things have happened since then, but 3 years ago, a gentleman I knew that taught Taekwondo, his program was growing tremendously. And he was able to get a church just not too far down the road from me And it is a place where it's called the center. And it's a place where people can come from all over. But it is a Christian-ran program. And I get to teach judo there and reach not only just with the passion I have for the sport, but it is 100% focused on Christ and teaching everybody that comes through the doors about Jesus. So that's my witness. And I thank God that I actually finally stepped out the door.
Thank you. Man. Well, I'm glad you waited till point three to do that, because that flowed right in with that. That's good. What a story of witnessing and being witnessed to. It's important, guys. It's a big part of our faith. So ask yourself, when is the last time you felt the Spirit nudging you to start a conversation, to walk out your door, to talk to a neighbor, but you've maybe hesitated? See, the question isn't, do I know enough? The question is, am I willing to go? And the Holy Spirit gives us that courage. If He's prompting us, He will give us the courage to do it. Number four, the Spirit teaches us to listen. Verse 30, Philip doesn't begin with a sermon, right? He begins with a question. He says to this eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is important because Philip doesn't assume that he doesn't, right? He listens before he speaks. And this Ethiopian explains what he's reading, and then that gives Philip a foot in the door. So Philip begins with the scripture that he was already reading, and he tells him the good news. In other words, he starts where this man already is, right? He's reading Isaiah, he's questioning this, and then he doesn't say, "All right, well, there's this great book about this that supplements it." He starts with that prophecy and he tells him the good news about Jesus. He starts where he is. See, witness isn't always about talking more. Sometimes it's just about listening better. And the Holy Spirit can help us hear things like that question that's underneath the question. You ever been asked just some crazy scenario type thing? And you're like, where in the world is this coming from, right? The Holy Spirit helps us hear the question under the question, or it helps us hear the pain underneath the anger, or the fear underneath the resistance, or the hunger underneath curiosity. Imagine going to a doctor and saying, "I'm dealing with this issue," and before you have time to explain your symptoms, the doctor's like, "Great, here's a prescription," and then tells you to have a good day. You'd probably find another doctor, right? Because a good doctor would listen before diagnosing. Now, obviously, we wouldn't want our doctor to work that way, but a lot of the time, we will approach witnessing this way. Sometimes we walk into conversations with a spiritual prescription already loaded up before we've even listened to a person. But the Spirit teaches us to slow down and ask questions and listen and pay attention and then speak into the place where God's already working. So instead of always asking, "How can I tell this person about Jesus?" try asking the Holy Spirit, "Where are you already working? What are you already doing in this person's life?" And then listen. Number five, the Spirit uses your story to point to Jesus. The Spirit uses your story to point to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the destination of Christian witness, right? Philip didn't take that prophecy and say, "Look at all these things I've done." He tells them the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the destination, not how good we are, not how much we know or how perfect our lives are or how terrible the world is or how much better our church is than this one down the road. Or it's Jesus, right? The destination is Jesus. And Philip uses scripture to point this Ethiopian man toward Christ. Imagine driving down a highway and seeing a sign that says Chicago, and you pull over and you look at the sign and then you turn around and leave and you tell your friends that you went to Chicago. The sign is not the destination. The sign is pointing somewhere. And that's what our testimony is. That's what our lives are. That's what our witness is. We are signposts. So your testimony doesn't have to be spectacular, and you don't have to have this big dramatic conversion story. You can simply say, "Here's what Jesus has done in my life." And you can do that because you are not the Savior. You are the witness to the Savior. Your job isn't to be impressive. Your job is to just point to Jesus. You see, we can do all this stuff because the Holy Spirit is already at work. Acts 8 begins with Philip going somewhere he didn't understand, and he ends up meeting someone he didn't know, and the man is reading something that Philip didn't expect him to be reading. And so then Philip asks a question, and the man asks a question, and then Philip opens Scripture, and then he points to Jesus, and God ends up changing this Ethiopian man's life. Think about what Philip actually did in that situation. He went, he listened, he asked, he explained, and he pointed to Jesus. Behind all of it was the work of the Holy Spirit. That is witness. Being available to the Holy Spirit. Not being responsible for saving anyone, just pointing to the Savior. So I want to leave you with a three-step practice this week. The first is ask. Every morning, ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to notice today? Don't immediately start looking for someone to preach to, but just ask God to make you aware. Who do you want me to notice today? Number two is listen. When you sense a nudge, something like check on them, talk to them, ask how they're doing, invite them, tell them what Jesus has done. Pause, pay attention, ask questions, and listen. And then number three, go. When the opportunity comes, go. Just like Philip ran, he didn't hesitate. Don't wait till you feel completely prepared, because you won't, right? You'll never feel completely prepared. Don't wait till you have the perfect words, because you won't. Don't wait until you're completely comfortable, because you won't be. Philip didn't know everything that was going to happen. He simply obeyed the next instruction. Now, the reality is that God is already at work, and there are people all around us who are searching, people who are asking questions, and people who are hurting. But when we lean on the Holy Spirit to practice our witness, we realize that God's been working in all those people's lives all along. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for the opportunity to witness. God, this is how the gospel is advanced. Jesus called us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that starts right here with us in our community. God, it's so good to know that we have the Holy Spirit to help us in this process. That we are not alone in this. It's not in our power. It's not in our ability. It's not in our words. It's not our responsibility to save anyone. So God, just this week, help us to point to you. Help us to point to your love through your Savior and your grace and mercy and this gift of eternal life, all because of what you've done for us on the cross. Help us to be a people that are a signpost of your love and your glory in a relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you feel God speaking to you this morning and would like to respond, would you stand with us and use this time to reflect and worship and sing along here? And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today's a great day to do that.